I'd like you, please, to open your Bible there in the book of Romans and the chapter 1. It is the concluding words of the first 17 that I am taking for my text this morning. The first 17, but we'll read from the first 16. It's important to do that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those words, of course, the just shall live by faith, were words that not only transformed the life of Martin Luther, but they changed the face of Europe, and they shaped the world even to this day and hour. This is, we might say, above all other texts, the German Reformer's text, in the words of Spurgeon, the key of truth, by which Luther unlocked the dungeons of his human mind and set bondaged hearts at liberty. Luther was 21 when in 1505 he entered into the monastery. He tells us in his own words, I entered the monastery and left the world despairing of myself. I thought God would not take my part. And if I meant to get to heaven and be saved, it must be by mine own efforts. For this reason, I became a monk and labored hard. You'll notice, by mine own efforts. And his testimony as a monk, he labored hard. That sums up the world's religions. And how many are like Luther, seeking by their own efforts, in one way or another, to find acceptance with God? Luther certainly made an extraordinary effort to reform his life, to atone for his past. He gave himself to long periods of fasting. He engaged in a multitude of penances. And of course, the mortification, literally, of the flesh. So severe there were times he was too weak to stand on his own feet. And literally, we could say it brought him to the point of death. Listen again to his own words. Verily, I was a devout monk, and followed the rules of the order so strictly that I cannot tell you all. If ever a monk entered into heaven by his monkish merits, certainly I should have obtained an entrance there. The doctors and theologians told me to do good works, and thus to satisfy divine justice. But what good works can proceed out of a heart like mine? A heart full of evil thoughts and desires. Luther's soul, you see, was stricken with an ever-deepening conviction of sin. Oh, have you had that experience? Has God in mercy, by His Spirit, through the truth, revealed to you the plague of your own heart? Brought you to the place, like the dear man of whom the Saviour spoke, to smite your breast and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But God in mercy raised up friends to Luther's darkened heart. One gave him his first copy of the Scriptures. Just underline that.
What a precious privilege it is for you to have the Bible in your hand today in your own language. Luther had never seen a Bible.
And the vast majority of all of the population of Europe had never seen a Bible.
Never mind had opportunity to read it. Well, someone gave the scriptures to Luther and told him, as Luther says, to make it study your favorite occupation. But this but deepened Luther's conviction.
And you see, there in the monastic cell, Luther was brought to see his sinfulness, his guilty state before God, his helplessness, and his hopelessness. He felt himself to be a poor, lost, vile sinner,
utterly undone. Well, Luther found another friend to his soul.
Thank God, even in those dark days, for sovereign grace at work.
There was an aged monk who truly knew Christ.
He pointed Luther away from the church to Christ
for the forgiveness of sins. That was the beginning of gospel light dawning on Luther's soul. And he would never be quite the same again.
But of course he was still very much wedded to the church, believing it to be the very church of Christ.
And after 2 years in the monastery, he was ordained to the priesthood. And then again, in the amazing providence of God, a teaching post was opened to him in a newly formed university at Wittenberg.
And so in March 1509, he obtained his Bachelor of Divinity,
and he began lecturing on the Bible. And he would take the Bible to his cell. He was still a monk. And there he would spend hours in concentrated study.
And it was there, for the first time, that our text sounded in the ear of his soul. Those words laid hold upon him.
He would bear this testimony, and I quote him, "Straightway I felt as if I were born anew. It was as if I had found the door of paradise thrown wide open. Now I saw the scriptures all together in a new light." This text really did have a mysterious and a mighty influence in the life of Luther. And no more so than during his journey to visit Rome. You see, the reformer had seen the vileness of his own heart. It was necessary that he should see the vileness of the Church of Rome.
You see, he still regarded that church as the Church of Christ.
And on that journey to Rome, Luther fell ill. He was sure he was dying, and he experienced great depression of spirit. To die so far away from home, from his beloved Germany,
and again believing that he was dying, he was troubled afresh by a deep sense of his own sinfulness, and especially the dread of God's judgment.
And you know, at that very moment, when he was plumbing those depths, these words came again with great power to his heart. He says it was as if a voice cried out to him from heaven itself, "The just shall live by faith."
And as he lay there, at death's door, light seemed to spring up all around him, banishing his darkness.
And he arose from that sick bed, not only healed in body, but again healed in soul. It was in Rome itself that the text, for a third time, thundered in his soul.
Luther visited the Scala Sancta, the holy staircase. Rome tells us the very steps down which supposedly the Lord Jesus walked from the judgment hall. You might say to me, how did those steps get from Jerusalem to Rome? Well, the angels carried. And Rome proclaimed that if ye climbed up those 25 steps on your knees, that you would gain merit, an indulgence of 25 years. And so pilgrims did that. Devoutly crossing themselves, counting their beads, and of course, they would stop at that particular step where supposedly Christ's blood fell and kiss it. Of course, such superstitious nonsense is abhorrent to every enlightened soul. But we need to appreciate, and it's no easy thing for us to appreciate it, that indeed it was no easy thing for Luther or for Christendom to find its way out of a papal night that had lasted 10 centuries. It's well nigh impossible for us to conceive of the darkness before the Reformation, the ignorance, the superstition. So Luther, in the garb of a monk, shaven-headed, went up those marble steps on his knees. Then suddenly the voice of God's word sounded again powerfully in his soul. The just shall live by faith. Luther says he was startled and amazed that he rose to his feet, and he never would grovel in that superstitious fashion again. The yoke of Romish bondage was now broken, and he quit Rome. And going out of that city as the great reformer, he would proclaim the glorious doctrine with which his name is so closely associated: justification by faith alone. And truly, he did prove, as so often has been said, to be the monk who shook the world. Wonderful study. Just to study the providence of God in preparing his instruments in that day. That's a wonderful study. And if you really want to read it, it's not a light book, get William Cunningham's book on the Reformers and the theology of the Reformation. I think it's second to none in seeking to come to an understanding of those days. You see, God wonderfully provided Calvin with his massive intellect and ability for the work that he had to do. I'll mention that tonight. But you know, Luther was fashioned as a hammer, to borrow biblical words, to smash the rock of Rome in pieces. And God fitted him for that task. You'll notice here the setting of Luther's text. Romans, as I may have said to you before, is the greatest exposition of the gospel in our Bible. And even though I may have said this, but my memory's failing me now, just ask my wife. You know, it is wonderful when you have the Bible in your hands, you read the book of Acts, you read the history of those men who turned the world upside down for God, and you ask the question, how did they do that? That Roman world, how did they turn it upside down for God? What was the message that they were preaching that brought about such glorious results? And you turn from the last chapter of the book of Acts into Romans. There it is. This is the message. This is the exposition of the gospel that God has given to us. A gospel, you'll notice, Paul was not ashamed of it in verse 16. And certainly we can say immediately in the light of verse 16, not ashamed of it because of its saving power. Oh, have you experienced that saving power? And then when you come to verse 17, we might say, because of its sublime
provision. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Paul there is quoting, of course, the words of Habakkuk 2 and 4. I want you to notice in my text this morning, Luther's text, as I have designated, there's a designation there, the just shall live by faith. We could well ask the question, who are they? Now, who could bear such a designation? When we think of the ruin of Adam's race since the fall, the Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. All born of natural generation are born sinners. There is, of course, only one who was born of woman. He who was born of the Virgin uniquely and rightly bears that title. For example, in Acts 3 and 14 we read, but ye denied the Holy One and the just. And you'll find it again in the 7th chapter of Acts. We are all sinners in God's sight. Guilty, foul, and hell deserving sinners. No wonder Job asks, how should man be just with God? What a question. It's beyond man's ability. He cannot justify himself. He cannot attain to that righteousness that would render him acceptable in the sight of a holy God. We read that, didn't we, there in Romans 3 and 20 this morning. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And how Luther proved that. And yet in our text, some are spoken of as the just. Luther said, there is such a thing after all then as a just person. But how? It's at that very point that the experience of Martin Luther is of such great value to us. You see, the gospel answers that question. In the first 17 there in Romans chapter 1. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Indeed. That's the reason Paul gloried in the gospel. But, you see that phrase, the righteousness of God. When Luther came to that, it proved to be a torture to the soul. Listen to what he said. I can see how God can condemn in his righteousness, but how can he save me in his righteousness? He tells us this phrase, block the way to salvation as he conceived of it. Listen again, I wished always that God had not made the gospel known, because that fuller revelation of the righteousness of God seemed to make me utterly hopeless and helpless. I could not endure these words. And Luther speaks so plainly and so fully of how that phrase tortured him. Day and night. So much so that there arose at times anger in his soul against God. Even a sense of resentment. But oh, men and women, what a difference when gospel light dawned. When he realized what it was indeed that Paul was glorying in, that the very righteousness that we poor sinners need is prepared and provided by God for us. A righteousness that appeals before God. Those are Luther's words. Listen, for God does not want to save us by our own, but by an extraneous righteousness, one that does not originate in ourselves, but comes to us from beyond ourselves, which does not arise on earth but comes from heaven. You see, Luther realized that salvation was not based on his own works but on Christ's work. Not on his own sufferings,
that he had inflicted so terribly upon himself, but rather on Christ's sufferings on the cross. Not in any of his supposed merit that by laboring hard, as he put it, by his own efforts he could achieve, but rather it was based on the merit of Christ alone. The reason why I chose the opening hymn, listen to his own words again. And as previously I had detested with all my heart these words, the righteousness of God, I began from that hour to value and to love them as the sweetest and most consoling words in the Bible. In very truth, the language of St. Paul was to me the true gate of paradise. Tell me, did you love to sing the hymn of McShane today? Could you sing it really from your heart? With spiritual understanding, rejoicing for the day and hour that that precious truth dawned in you, soul. Jehovah said, can you? Is all things to me, the Lord our righteousness. That's what Luther grasped. I want to follow the order of the words in the Greek, because the second thing is that those who are just are so by faith. Did you notice in verses 16 and 17 that faith is mentioned four times? It's a golden key by which we enter into the house of justification. You see, the eye of faith rejoices to see the Son of God coming in our nature, satisfying every demand of the law, both in its precept and its penalty, and obeying every jot and tittle as our surety, and appeasing divine wrath as our sacrifice. And it is faith that lays hold upon and appropriates that divine righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that is freely imputed to us in the gospel. You just look at Romans 3 for a moment. What a wonderful text this is, especially these words in the heart of it. Romans 3:22. You see, when you read this passage that I read to you, it just sets before us so wonderfully the truth that Luther saw. But look at the heart of verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. There it is again. Of Jesus Christ. Notice these words. Unto all, and upon all them that believe. Those are wonderful words. Unto all, and upon all them that believe. We're justified by faith. By faith. Again, that's why I had to sing the hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds and these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up mine head. Listen to Luther's testimony. I see nothing. I believe nothing. I hear nothing. I trust nothing. I rest on nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Is that your testimony? Is that all of your hope? All of your trust? All of your reliance? Can you say, thou, O Christ, art all I want, and more than all, in thee I find? That's the language of a justified sinner. That's the joy of a justified sinner. And then, of course, we come to one final thing. The just, by faith, shall live. Now, listen to Luther again. I always have just to pause and say, Luther did on one occasion desire that all of his works would be burned up, and he'd give expression to the hope that God would raise up someone who would have that ability clearly to set forth the truth as he felt he was so inadequate to. And hence sometimes we have trouble with
the way Luther puts things. God answered his prayer. That was John Calvin. Of that there's absolutely no doubt. But listen to Luther. There is then for the just another life than that possessed by the rest of men. And this life is the fruit of faith. Now turn over, please, in the book of Romans. And turn over to chapter 5, where I want you to see this. The closing half of this chapter is a very vital passage. I'll not pretend, perhaps, that it's the easiest to understand. But it's vital. I certainly personally believe that this is the foundational passage in the New Testament for that great doctrine of our union with Christ. But I'll say no more than that. But I want you to look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more. Oh, that's the blessed much mores of the gospel. Much more. They which receive abundance of grace. Notice that again. Abundance of grace. And of the gift of righteousness. Now notice it. Shall reign in life by one. Jesus Christ. Those are marvelous, wonderful words. That those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And notice verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. There it is again. The just shall live by faith. The justified are brought out of the domain of death, where death reigns. Now they reign in life. If you want to understand that, turn over a page or two to Ephesians 2. I'm sure it's set before us again in marvelous words. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, the opening two words are so wonderful in this chapter. Verses 1 to 3 is all about our ruin and sin. Concludes with those words, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others but God. Every believer has a but God in their experience. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, now he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and have raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, the just shall live by faith. They reign in life. They know that justification of life. They're delivered from sin's dominion, from the power of the devil. They enjoy spiritual life, abundant life, eternal life. The just shall live by faith. That's the evidence of being in a justified state. To borrow again the words of Romans, we're alive unto God. You see, we're brought into vital union with Christ. I was tempted to give you a little bit of my testimony there. How dead I was to spiritual things. Until God's servant here dragged me one night to a gospel meeting where God in mercy saved me. There wouldn't have been a spark of desire prior to my conversion for anything religious, never mind spiritual. But oh, from that day and hour, this book became precious. Loved to be at the prayer meetings, in the house of God, in the company of the saints. Why? God in mercy had quickened me together with Christ. By grace I have been saved. And now I was alive unto God. A life that
commenced by faith and it is continued by faith.
It's not a single transient or occasional act. It becomes the habitual activity of the justified. They live by faith. They walk by faith. They serve by faith. They fight by faith.
Luther put it in this way, some striking words in this quote: faith, however, is a divine work in us. It changes and makes us to be born anew of God. It kills the old Adam. Makes altogether different men, in heart and spirit, in mind and powers, and it brings with it the Holy Ghost. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works necessarily. A living faith. The just shall live by faith. Tell me, this morning, are you in a state of spiritual death or in a state of spiritual life? Are you in a state of condemnation before God or in a state of justification? Can you say today with joy in the words of Scripture, being justified by faith, thank God, preacher, I have peace with God. I have peace with God. Some months ago, I arrived into the porch of our Lisburn church preaching that morning, came in the door. Since I came in the door, God's servant who was on the door mentioned to me about a man. A man who always was there before the prayer meeting quite often started. Because every Sunday morning he liked to be in his own place, in his own seat. That's where he was every Sunday morning. And they told me he'd been found dead in bed that morning. He would never be in that place again. He would never sit under the word of God again. How fatal it is, for we know not what a day brings forth. How fatal it is that we know that we're in a state of justification, that we have peace with God, that we know the full and free forgiveness of all our sins, that we're ready to meet God. Are you a man or a woman, a young person of faith, or yet in your unbelief? Oh, that you would come even this very hour to trust Christ, to receive Him as your Savior. I needed such help the night I was saved. I've so often said I didn't know really one verse of the Bible. I certainly couldn't have recited one to you. I needed help. Someone to open the Scriptures, to read the Word of God, to point the great gospel promises to my soul. Oh, come to the Savior today. If I can be of help, I'm your servant in the gospel. Perhaps you'd be more comfortable speaking to someone else. Someone in the church that you know well. But do not go. Do not go home without Christ. Come to the Savior. We're going to sing words that I would trust that if you're not a Christian today, that you might be able to go home. And this would be your testimony as you go home. Having received Christ, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. 313. And we'll sing the opening third and fourth verses, please. We'll just leave out the second verse, singing the remaining verses. 313, my hope is built on nothing less.
Oh!
You see, there's the secret, clothed in his righteousness alone,
faultless,
to stand before the throne. Oh, that's the amazing, gracious provision of heaven for poor, ruined sinners, to be able to stand accepted in the beloved. Gracious, loving Father, add thy divine blessing to the word preached. We do rejoice in the triumph of grace in Luther's soul, for the glorious doctrine that lies at the very heart of the gospel. And in this day, O God, when there are so many other gospels being preached, this glorious truth has been lost sight of, we ask, O God, that you will cause us to rejoice again in those wonderful words, Jehovah Tsidkenu is all things to me. Do separate us in thy fear, grant us all journeying mercies, bring us again this evening to the house of God with a sense of expectancy in our soul to meet with God. Honor and own the preaching of thy truth across this kingdom of ours. And, O God, that even this day in your great mercy, many would be turned to the Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.